torn up about what's going on over in Ukraine. It just makes no sense to me at all. Let's get into this here. Everywhere, man, I meant to do this. I wanted to get a help wanted sign. I was going to just put it right there, help wanted. That's the message today, help wanted. I read this a few years ago. I thought this was really great. I got this up here. It's wanted somebody to go back in time with me. This is not a joke. P.O. Box 322, Oakview, California. If it's coming from Oakview, California, you think it's probably a joke. But you'll get paid after we get back. Must bring your own weapons. Safety is not guaranteed. I've only done this once before. I'm just curious how many people answered that ad. It just looks like, you know, sign me up. I want a part of this. I don't know. Our text this morning, basically Jesus is saying, hey, help is wanted. It is in verse, it's Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And you're familiar with that passage, right? And what's Jesus saying? He's like, look, people everywhere need the Lord. They're ready to make Jesus Christ their Lord. Where's the workers? Where's the workers? Help is wanted. Jesus is saying, I need help. Okay, so then you say, so well, what's it pay? And he says in what Matthew 8, he says, there's no place to lay your head. What about personal days? You know, time off. You know, because like if I have a loved one that I have to bury, he says, let the dead bury their own. What about benefits? Well, you're going to be hated and persecuted, okay? Sounds really good, all right? Who will you be working with? A lot of demon-possessed people. It might be something to that, you know? Any possibilities of upward mobility? You'll be a servant to all. This is what Jesus is asking for. Who's ready to sign up? Who's ready to go to work for Jesus here? The passage, Matthew 9, verse 35, this is what it says. This is the text. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease. He went teaching and preaching and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. All right, so let's learn from the master here. Let's learn how Jesus did it. It says, first of all, he went. He went through all the towns and villages. He went. Jesus went. You see this in the past couple chapters that we've been studying, Matthew chapter 8, all throughout Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went to Capernaum to meet a Roman centurion who had a sick servant. He went to Peter's mother-in-law's house. He went to the region of the Gadarenes where there was two demon-possessed people. He went to Matthew. He invited Matthew to come follow him. He went to Matthew's house to eat with tax collectors and sinners. He went to Jairus' house where Jairus had just lost his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter. We talked about that last week. Jesus went. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He went to them. What you see here, Jesus always takes the first step. He goes where the people are. He goes to the people who are in need. Jesus took the initiative. He intentionally entered into the lives of people. He worshiped in their synagogues. He went to their weddings. He laughed with people. He cried with people. He knew who they were. He purposely entered their lives. He went there preaching and teaching and healing. Whatever works. Whatever gets the job done, but he went and he ministered to people. He went, second thing I see here, he saw these people. He saw sheep who were without a shepherd, is what it says. People who were harassed and helpless. People who were desolate and defenseless and hopeless. This is the people he saw. He saw their needs. And it says here he had compassion on them. He didn't just see, Matthew 8, he didn't just see a man with leprosy. He felt his pain. The pain of rejection, the pain of isolation, the pain of all the things that comes with being diagnosed with leprosy. So Jesus had compassion on this man. Jairus, who just lost his daughter, we talked about it last week. He didn't just see a man who lost his daughter. Jesus felt the grief. Jesus felt the despair. He had compassion on them. A.J. Gordon, he writes, he says this, "I've long since ceased to pray, Lord Jesus, have compassion on our lost world." Which seems like a noble prayer, but he says, I've stopped praying that. He says, "I remember the day and the hour when I seemed to hear the Lord rebuking me for making such a prayer. He seemed to say to me, I've had compassion. What about you? Do you have compassion on a world that's hurting?" I read a story about a four-year-old girl on a mission field who somehow she pulled a pot of hot oil off the stove onto herself. Just imagine that. She was rushed to the hospital, and there she was isolated in a sterile room. They took her clothes off, and she was like that way for a month, at least a month. And for weeks, it says here, for weeks, her parents were only allowed to look at her through a small window. They couldn't go in the room. They couldn't hold her. They couldn't touch her. They could only look from outside the window. And if the pain of what she experienced from that pot of hot oil being all over her body, if that wasn't bad enough, imagine the separation of the parent from their child. And I say that, can you imagine the heartache? And I say that to ask you, do you hurt when people hurt? Do you hurt when there are people in this world who are suffering? Do you have compassion on them? And I'm thinking, okay, I can share with you some heart-wrenching stories, and yeah, we will all cry, and that hurts. It's too painful to even talk about. That hurts. And we do have compassion. But then I turn it on to, what about the people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you know what the Bible says, without Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life, no one will come to the Father except through him, which means these people are destined to eternal damnation. Do you hurt for them? Do you care? Do we have compassion? William Booth, he started the Salvation Army. And what led him to do that, the story is this. One night he couldn't sleep. He went to walk through the slums of London. The rain was beating down that night on the derelicts asleep on the street, and it broke his heart. He went home, and when his wife asked him where he had been, he replied, "I've been to hell." He saw the homeless as more than just drunks and losers and remembered they were once somebody's baby and used to be loved. And rather than blame them for their condition and keep walking, he decided that night he was going to do something about it and give them another chance and make something of themselves. His organization started with the idea of giving the homeless a hand up, not just a hand out. Many of them returned to their old ways, but compassion made the way for thousands of them to be saved, and their lives were radically changed through his efforts, through his ministry, because he cared. He cared enough to do something. He cared enough to get involved. So you see, Jesus, he went to the people who were hurting. He saw they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And the text goes on in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." So what I see here, Jesus has a vision. When he looks out at the world, the harvest is plentiful. He sees the amazing potential. He sees the world of opportunity. There's plenty of souls to save. That always bothers me when churches get territorial and fight over, you know, members. There's plenty of lost people. We don't need to be fighting over each other's members. Why aren't we going after the unsaved? Why aren't we? That's where the harvest is. The harvest is plentiful and is valuable. We're talking about eternal souls. And what Jesus is telling us, and it's ready. Jesus declares that the people of this world are ready to receive the good news. There's so many desperate people, so many hurting people, so many people who are lost. And they know they're lost. And they're just desperate for someone to come alongside them and help them. And the issue is the church ready to do our part? Is the church ready to answer this call? The harvest is now, and I believe we're living in the last of the last days. Jesus has a vision, the harvest is plentiful, but then he says he has this need. The workers are few. The problem is not the prospects, not the harvest. The problem is the laborers. Jesus can't find enough help, just like McDonald's, just like, you know, everybody else. You know, there's just nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to do the job. Billy Graham once said that he estimated only 5% of believers have ever shared the gospel message of salvation with someone else. And just, you know, think about that. Like, anyway, it's just not my gift. It's just not my thing. Well, it's the Lord's command. He told us to do this. And you know, you say, yeah, well, I just don't know how. I don't know how. Jesus has been demonstrating how to do this. The last two chapters, this is what Jesus has been demonstrating. He sees people who are hurting. He loves them. He has compassion on them. He identifies with their needs. He experiences their pain. And he goes to them. He teaches them. He preaches to them. He helps them. That's what Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9 has all been about. Jesus demonstrates to us how to do this. So we learn from the master. We look at Jesus and we learn from the master. He sees the harvest, he sees the need, and he gives his command. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. What does he say? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. What is Jesus? What is the command? We read the passage here, and what does Jesus Christ, our Lord, tell us to do? Does he say, go? I mean, later on, he says this. This is actually called the Little Commission. There's the Great Commission in Matthew 28. This is the Little Commission. And he doesn't say go here. He says ask. Ask the Lord. Which, what is that? That's prayer. Pray. So it's not a command to go get to work. It's a prayer to ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to send workers. And I got thinking about that because it's fascinating to me. Because I would just say go. But no, he says ask. We need to be people who are praying. And this is fascinating because this is why this is fascinating. Because if we do this, if there's going to be a harvest, it's not going to be because we are great evangelists. Because we're not. Most of us aren't. I got a story about that. I'll share that in a minute here. It's not because we are great communicators. It's not because of our ability. It's not about us. We have a part to play. If you went through the covenant training, and I'll reference that a lot over the next several years, I hope. In the covenant training, God does his part. We do our part. Today, this is what God is telling us. This is our part. We need to be praying because this is the Lord's work. This is about the salvation of souls. And what that is a miracle. We're talking about rebirth. We're talking about being born again. I can't make somebody be born again. That's the work of Jesus. I have a part to play. I need to be praying about this, but this is a miracle. Salvation is miraculous, which is so fascinating to me because this is what Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 have been all about, the miracles of Jesus. Well, now we're talking about the miracle of eternal souls being saved. And it begins with prayer because I think I got a verse up here. It's Luke 18. Is Luke 18 ready to go? Yeah. What is impossible with man is possible with God. We will drive ourselves crazy if we try to do this in our own strength. If we don't go prepared. And Jesus gives us the means to make it happen. He says we need to pray. We need to be in prayer. Prayer unleashes the miracle. If we want people to be saved, and we do, don't we? Don't we want to see people being saved? So you take classes on how to evangelize, which is great. I mean, we need to equip ourselves. We need to have all these tools. But we got to understand this is where it starts. If you take prayer out of it, you're trying to do the whole thing on your strength, in your strength. You're asking for a miracle from God, and you're asking for you to have the ability to do that. You don't have the ability to do that. This is something only God can do. I'm very, very mindful in Acts chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And it says here, the angel said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Jesus is talking here. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And then verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses. So he says, wait, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then get to work, is what he's saying. But we need to be prayed up. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to us for our enjoyment. It was given to us for our employment, to put us to work. If we're not doing this work in the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by strength, but by the power of the Spirit, says the Lord, we do this in the power of the Spirit. The harvest we want is impossible with man, and we want a miracle. I'm going to throw this in here. The story is about a guy named Jim who lived in Orlando, Florida, and he was labeled with a learning disability. He never learned how to read, and he had a speech impediment. He walked with a limp. He was a social outcast. And the story goes on. After several frustrating years in the school system, Jim dropped out. He committed himself to an assortment of odd jobs. He was extremely willing to give every ounce of effort that he could muster in order to please his employer. Jim had trusted Christ and was in church every time the doors were open. His church offered a class on witnessing, and Jim was the first to register. And he soon discovered, however, that reading was necessary to successfully be trained in evangelism. Yeah, I need to learn how to read too. But Jim was not to be deterred. He had a plan. So this is Jim, knowing that he's supposed to be a witness, knowing, who am I? I got a speech impediment. I can't read. What do I have to offer to God? So he prays about it, and God gives him this vision on how to do this. Armed with a handful of tracts, which he had practically memorized, Jim sets his sight on several friends and coworkers. He approached them by saying with his slurred speech, I can't read this. Will you read this to me? He took a tract about the gospel, and he asked somebody to read it to him, and it said the Holy Spirit did the rest. In 1 year, Jim led over 40 of his friends to Christ. He used what he had, and God honored it. And we read a story like that, and we think, wow, good job, Jim. No, good job, God. Jim was just being faithful. Jim was just being obedient. But God is the one who's doing all the work. That's what I want you to see here. We just have to be faithful. So why do we pray? We pray for a miracle. What are we supposed to be praying? We're supposed to be praying that the Lord sends out workers into the harvest field. Pray that the Lord will send out workers. And I did this last week. I threw a Greek word at you, which I just think is fun. The send out is, the Greek is ekbalo, and it actually means to thrust out. Pray that the Lord throws them out, forces them out. And I'll read that as give them a swift kick. Forcefully push them out of their comfort zones. This is the same word that Jesus uses, the Bible uses for casting out demons. Ekbalo. Cast those demons out. Cast the workers out. Get the workers out there. That's what we're supposed to be praying for. And that makes me very mindful of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the day of the great persecution that broke out against the church. This is what it says. The great persecution broke out at the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They were scattered out. They were thrust out, forced out. And Saul, who became Paul, Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. I'm wondering if this is what we're praying for here. We pray, Lord, send out workers, and it might come in the form of persecution. It might come in the form of a war. And we get forced out of our comfort zones. We get forced out of the life that we want to live. But we take the gospel with us wherever we go, and that is what God uses to bring the harvest in. All right, I say all that. Back page, get to the back page here. And we talked about what Jesus did. He went, he saw, he had compassion, he has his vision, he has a need, he gives his command, we need to be praying, and now it comes down to you. Application here. Application. Open your eyes, look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. The application is, what are you supposed to do? This whole message I just gave you, what are you supposed to do with it? And what I have here, pray. Pray. It's my whole goal today. Is that we faithfully obey this instruction from our Lord and Savior. I don't have a point two, by the way. I just got point one. Pray. That's what you're supposed to learn today. This is what you're supposed to be doing today. You're supposed to be praying. If we want our God to be glorified, if we want to make a difference in the lives of people who are harassed and helpless, people in our world, people on the other side of the world, if we have any compassion for the lost souls of this world, if we want to see God do a miracle in the lives of the people around us, then we better be praying. And praying for the lost, that God starts working on their hearts and getting them ready to receive the message of the gospel. Start praying for the church, that the church would be led by the Spirit of God. That the church would be faithful to doing the work that God has called us to do. Pray for yourself, that God would prepare your soul, equip you, open your eyes so that you are a person full of compassion. Seeing the need and knowing that God can and will use you if you're faithful to doing what God has asked you to do. Adrian Rogers, he says, we spend more time praying for the saved who are sick than for the unsaved who are lost. More time trying to keep the saints out of heaven, out of the hospitals, than praying for the lost, trying to keep the lost out of hell. We need to be praying for the lost. I love Charles Spurgeon. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Can you think of anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? How many times have you lifted them up in prayer this week or this month or this year? I think Atticus came up here and talked about the prayer walking, going in a community and walking through the community, praying for people in each house, praying for them. That lays the groundwork. This is what we have to do. If we want them to come to Jesus, we need to be praying for them. Hudson Taylor, he was a pioneer missionary in China. When he did his first term in China, he saw the huge need, and he was overwhelmed with the billions of people who had never heard the gospel. He had a strong desire to develop more Chinese missionaries. It was a huge task, and he knew he needed help. And at home for his furlough, he studied the Word of God, and he prayed, and he wrote this. He says, in the study of the divine Word, I learned that to obtain successful workers, what was needed were not elaborate appeals for help, but more earnest prayer to God. To thrust forth laborers, to thrust, he says that word, to thrust forth laborers. And second, the deepening of the spiritual life of the church so that men should be unable to stay at home. And you look at the history of the church. You look at what the Bible says. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. This is what the church did. The church constantly prayed. In Romans 12, verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Are we being faithful in prayer? It says in Ephesians 6, verse 18, "And I pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Be praying. Keep on praying. It says in Colossians 4, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, "Pray continually." Isaiah 62, verse 6, "You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest." I only have one point today. I just feel like we can't handle a second point right now. We need to focus on this one point. We need to be faithful doing this one thing. Going to our Lord and praying. Lord, send out workers. Send out workers. Because we know the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ready. There are lost souls all around us. Do we care? Do we care? So my whole goal today is to get us to pray. First Corinthians chapter 1, I love this. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You know what that's saying? God chose, he chose the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world, the lowly things of the world, the despised things of the world. He chose us. You know, and we're probably overqualified, okay? We got this down. And why did he choose us? Why did he choose us? Because it's not about what we can do in our strength. It's about what God can do through us. This is the way it works. To be his ambassadors, to be his messengers, to be his servants, we must depend upon him in constant prayer. Well, this is the end of Matthew chapter 9. The message here at the end of Matthew chapter 9, the Lord says to pray for laborers. Next week, we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 10. That makes sense, right? Where he sends out the very people who were praying that God would send out laborers.